Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 6. And the title of our message is The Humility of Our Salvation. We've been telling you that the theme of 1 Peter is suffering and glory. And we get that from chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to the churches in order to strengthen and encourage their faith in the midst of their suffering. Suffering not only at the hands of the Roman government at the time, but also even their own countrymen, unbelievers. Suffering just because they were Christians. We began our studies in 1 Peter by looking at the hope of our salvation. And the Apostle Peter reminded us of some of the wonderful things that are true about our salvation, which give us hope in the midst of our suffering. We then looked at the conduct of our salvation, the way that we're to live our lives in the midst of our suffering. We then looked at the submission of our suffering, talking really about our attitude in the midst of our suffering. We then looked at the suffering of our salvation, and we learned that absolutely nothing happens to us as believers without God's permission or apart from God's purpose. So the hope of our salvation, the conduct of our salvation, the submission of our salvation, the suffering of our salvation. And this morning we will begin looking at the humility of our salvation. This week we will look at our humility while serving. And then next week we will look at our humility while suffering. Well, in verses 1 through 6, what we're talking about here under our humility while serving, we're talking about serving one another in the body of Christ. It takes humility in order to properly serve one another in the body of Christ. It takes humility to serve, but it also takes humility to be served. The Apostle Peter begins here with the church leadership, the elders of the church, and then he speaks to the membership of the church about humility. In verses 1 through 4, he's addressing the church leadership. He says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And so we see Peter's theme again of suffering and glory. He says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." That's all one long sentence. But Peter first addresses the issue of humility with the church's leadership. And of course, in no other place in the church is there a greater threat of pride welling up than in the leadership. And in no other place in the body of Christ is humility more important, more needful than among the church's leadership. In fact, when Paul was writing to Timothy about the selection of elders in the church, he said, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil." And so Peter begins his discussion here on humility, where the greatest potential for pride is among the church's leadership. "The elders," he says, "who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And so Peter's addressing the elders in the church, in the churches. Now the biblical terms, elder, bishop, and overseer, they're all interchangeable in the New Testament. The term elder is the Greek word presbyteros, and it's a word which describes the person themselves, their spiritual maturity. They have some experience in the things of the Lord. They've been around for a while. So that word is talking about the person. And we've already mentioned that one of the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that of maturity. And so the term elder describes the person and their spiritual maturity. The term bishop or overseer is the Greek word episkopos. It's from two words, one word meaning over and the other one to see. It means to oversee. Episkopos is a word which describes what that person, what the elder does. The elder oversees the church, and their duty is to watch over the church. And in verse 2, we also have the word shepherd, which is describing the pastor in his function of leading and feeding the flock of God in God's word. And what we have today are elders who are here to oversee the church in its spiritual functions, and the pastor teacher, who is also an elder, with the specialized role of feeding and leading the flock of God. But notice that Peter says, the elders who are among you. Notice also in verse 2, he says, the flock of God, which is among you. And so the elders absolutely need to be where the people are. And the people need to be where the elders are, worshiping and serving the Lord together. The elders who are among you, he says, I exhort. So he's here to encourage them. He's encouraging them in the things that have to do with their ministries. And of course, they were going through it. Who does the world go after when it begins to persecute the church? Well, the leaders are the first targets. He said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. And here we can see Peter's humility. Peter, though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he didn't claim any higher position than that of any other elder in the church. And though some want to make Peter the first pope, he doesn't. Peter says, I'm an elder like the rest of you. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness is one who refers to what somebody has seen as well as to testifying to what has been seen. Jesus, of course, suffered tremendously at the hands of an unbelieving world. The Apostle Peter himself suffered tremendously. The Apostle Paul suffered tremendously. And there is a sense in which all of church's leadership will suffer as a testimony to and of the sufferings of Christ. A true shepherd's heart, you see, is born out of a willingness to suffer for those that they're called to care for. And also, he says, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter, of course, was one of those that Jesus had taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration along with James and John, and he saw Jesus in all of the glory that he had before he came to this earth. In fact, Jesus was transfigured before them, it says, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And so Peter says, I saw Jesus' glory, the same glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The same glory that's going to be true of you and us, you and I, us that are saved. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. All believers will share in Christ's glory at his return. Sure, this life involves suffering, especially as Christians, and sometimes even more as being a leader in the church, but it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed at his appearing. And so there's a sense in which church leadership suffers so as to be able to be a testimony not only of the sufferings of Christ, but also of his glory. And then Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. When Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, that's a command. He's talking to the elders of the church and to the pastors of the churches. Now that term, the flock of God, comes from the same root word for shepherd. Poimeno is the word. Some translations say feed the flock of God, and that's certainly true, but it's much, much more than that. The idea of shepherding is tending, which would include guiding, guarding, disciplining, as well as feeding. It's all of those things. A pastor needs to be tender as well as tough. How exactly are the elders and the pastors to do that? Peter says, serving as overseers, episkopos, by watching over the flock, tending them. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Of course, he's talking about Christ. A shepherd is responsible to take care of his flock. And if anything happens to those sheep, then he answers to the owner of the sheep. The sheep, though, do not belong to the shepherd. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The owner of the flock holds the shepherd responsible, though, for the flock. So it's a very trying position and place. The shepherd must meet all of the sheep's needs. Now, sheep are dumb animals. I know, I are one. And every time I think about the sheep and how the Bible relates the people of God to sheep, I remember the time I was driving down McCarran and I saw all the sheep out there and one of them had its head stuck in the fence. Sheep don't really know how to take care of themselves. They're one animal that needs somebody taking care of them and tending them. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And Peter says, not by constraint, not because there's nobody else to do it, and not because you couldn't hold down a job in the secular world. We've seen that, unfortunately. If someone has to beg you, for example, to teach Sunday school, then you'll never have the joy of seeing the Lord do it. You'll feel as though you have to do it. It'll never be a blessing. It'll be sort of a burden. One translation says, not for what you can get out of it, but because you're eager to serve Christ. It's a privilege. So not by constraint, but willingly. And that's a word that comes from two words, mind and before. It speaks of the mental preparedness beforehand, the in eagerness in serving someone who's determined to do it. That's why we look for people in church leadership who are already involved in doing the work. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. There's got to be the desire there before anything else. Not for dishonest gain. And I love the old King James. It says, not for filthy lucre. You can't beat the 1611 King James Version in some of these words. The NIV says, not greedy for money. And in other words, not just because it's a job or just for the money. Paul, writing to Titus, who is another pastor, said this, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. An elder is to serve, not for what he can get out of it, not for a position, not as a means of gain, but eagerly. That's a word that means with enthusiasm, always pressing forward, always looking for what needs to be done and how can we serve better. Eager to serve is another translation. Nor as being lords, not domineering over the flock of God, over those entrusted to you. See, pastors and elders are going to give an answer to God someday about what they did with the flock, but being examples to the flock. Now, you remember that Jesus' disciples, they were always fighting over who among them was the chief. You remember that? And this is what Jesus said to them. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The little kids sing that. They know that. But being examples to the flock, not lording it over. And that word examples, it means an impression that's left behind by a blow or a stamp. So you've got a piece of clay and you take something and you hit it, the impression that's left behind. And so the pastors and elders of the flock, they're to leave an impression or a pattern of what the believer ought to be. again, Paul writing to Timothy said, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Church leaders are to lead by example, that of integrity and submission and sacrifice and service, enthusiasm, love, and so on. You see, sheep are never to be driven from behind. You'll never find a good shepherd doing that. They are to be gently led from the front. They go where their shepherd leads them. And in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so God wants his leaders to serve him for the right reason, with the right spirit, and with the right motive to please him. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus Christ returns, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You might be an elder, you might be the shepherd of a flock, but you're an under-shepherd, you see. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Of course, you know what they call pastors in Germany, don't you? German shepherds. Now, in verse 1, Peter said that elders will be partakers of, they'll share in Jesus' glory when he appears. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, Peter said, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And now in chapter 5, verse 4, Peter tells us that those pastors and elders who are faithful to their calling will receive a crown of glory. To the church in Thessalonica, the apostle Paul said, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? What is it that we're going to rejoice over when the Lord turns? He says, isn't it you, even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You see, there's a mark here of spiritual achievement. And of course, we're told in the book of Revelation that we're going to take those crowns and cast them before the Lord's feet, whatever crowns we might receive, because he's the one that's worthy. He's the one that did it all. And so the way that pastors and elders shepherd the flock of God is to feed the flock of God, is to watch over the flock of God, and by being an example. Now that's the role of leadership in the church, and the only way that that really happens is if the leadership is humble. Sometimes you got to change diapers. Sometimes you got to do things that nobody else wants to do, and you can't do it from a pedestal. Now, the role of the membership is to submit to the leadership of the church, and the only way that that really happens is if the membership is also humble, and so we all need to be humble. Now, in verses 5 through 6, he addresses humility amongst the church's membership. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. But he begins by saying, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. It's another command. So the church's membership is to place itself and themselves and their care under the authority and leadership of the church's leadership. One translation says, you younger, accept the authority of the elders. And so the role of good sheep is to submit and to follow the shepherd. Now, it's a problem often with younger people that they don't want to follow, that they think they know better. What they need is humility. What we need when we're young is humility. And sometimes that carries over into the church. Now, it's amusing to watch a shepherd and his sheep, if you've ever had the opportunity to see this. When the shepherd stops, the sheep all stop. When he goes to the right, they all go to the right. When he turns to the left, they all go to the left. That's what they do. And if he lays down, they all lay down. It's the way it is. God wants all of us who are his sheep to be like that. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive for they watch out for your souls as those that must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's all for our own good. By the way, sheep beget sheep. Did you know that? Shepherds don't reproduce sheep. The sheep do. That's one of the things he's teaching us here. Now, in the church, we're all sheep. Amen? So we all beget sheep. And in some sense, when you are instrumental, the Lord has used you to bring somebody else to Christ, then you're in some sense a shepherd to that person. That's what discipleship is. Yes, he says, all of you be submissive to one another. So this is not just for the younger, but it also would include the older, as well as the church's leadership. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Paul, to the church in Ephesus, mentioned the fact that submission is one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're bucking the system and going the other direction and dragging our feet and we're not moving with the rest of the body of Christ, it's an indication that we're not filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, we'd be submissive. And so every one of us in the church needs to be submissive to one another, no matter what our role is. Just like in a godly marriage, when both the husband and wife, they're submitted to each other, it's like you don't even really know who's in charge because the Lord is. So all of us are to be submissive one to another, and we are to be clothed with humility. That's also a command. Now, that word humility is low-mindedness. It's a word that comes from a description of the Nile River in its low stages, not rising far from the ground. It's low. To clothe yourself is to tuck in the long outer garment of our robes in order to work. We would say today, roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. The Authorized Version says, gird yourselves with humility. The New Revised Standard says, all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. The Good News Bible says, put on the apron of humility in order to serve one another. And so we're told to put on the garment of humility when we're serving. Just like Jesus himself, you remember? He put on that outer garment. And then he got on his knees before the disciples and washed their feet. You know why? Because they were too proud to do it themselves. Nobody wanted to say that I'm the lowest of all. Nobody wanted to humble themselves, and so Jesus needed to do it. Think that wasn't embarrassing for the disciples? Now they're fighting over who's going to do it next, you know? And then he tells us why. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Does anybody here need grace? Do you need what God, you know, what you don't deserve? Well, the only way you're going to get that is in humility. Pride is the idea of showing ourselves above others. We're always better. We, you know, if you did three, we did four. You know, all that kind of an attitude that's prideful. It's the opposite of humility. God resists the proud. And that word resist, it's a very strong word. It's like God sees pride in us and he steps back and he sets up this battle in array against us. He said, you are not going to go any farther. I'm going to resist you. But on the other hand, if we are humble and realize we're not worth it, you know, then God says, that's a person I can give my grace to. And you're not going to believe what's going to be true of your life if you recognize that. Grace is for those that know they don't deserve it. If you're proud, you'll not experience the grace of God. Why? Because you think you deserve it. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly. He's talking about humility. If we were to go over there to the land of Israel and see all the grape orchards, and of course they're staked up but when the fruit starts to come, it's the branches that are full of fruit that are low to the ground. They're getting heavy and they're getting weighed down and all. It's a beautiful picture. But God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When we're concerned with how we can serve and help others, that's humility. But when we're only concerned with ourselves, that's pride. So there needs to be humility in all of our Christian service, whether we're elders or pastors, or whether we're under the leadership of others, or whether we're older or younger. We all need to submit to one another in the body of Christ. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. That word therefore is pointing to Peter's application in these first five verses of chapter 6 or 5. Because God resists the proud and because he gives grace unto the humble, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, it's a command. It's calling for a decision on our part to allow God to humble us in the way that he sees fit. In the way that he sees fit. It may be through submission. You think that you're better than somebody else, and you're not going to be raised up until you've learned the lesson that there's only one that's good, and that's God. And God will humble you. Through submission, through our service to one another, and even through sufferings. You may be suffering tremendously and going, I don't deserve this. And God says, I know you, I made you, and I know what makes you tick. And I'm going to have to put you through some difficult things, and you're going to suffer more than the average bear. But I'm going to humble you through this. And we need to humble ourselves. We need to put ourselves in that place where, and allowing God to do what he wants to do, saying, Lord, whatever you want. But when we say things like, why me, Lord, and we question him, we're questioning not only God's character, but his love for us, you see. Wiest, in his expanded translation, says, because God gives grace to the humble, therefore permit yourselves to be humbled. It's an attitude that we clothe ourselves with. Not walking through the world thinking that we're better than everybody else, but realizing that we gauge ourselves not by others, but by the Lord. A true estimation of ourselves in light of who he is, not anybody else. That's humility. Now, in the humbling process that God is bringing into your life, quit fighting it, is what Peter's saying. Quit fighting it. Or there'll be no peace. And God will use all kinds of things, not to embarrass us, but to make us humble so that we can experience his grace. He wants to just pour grace all over us. Now, in the case of Peter's day, God was using persecution to humble these people, to humble them, those in the church. Affliction and suffering and all kinds of things. Now, in our case, it may be affliction. It might be physical suffering. It might be something that you're going through. He might even leave something from your past life that you haven't been able to kick. Some habit, some sinful thing that's just been the most difficult thing for you to kick. And God knows the moment you master that, you're going to sit back and think you're so proud, and God says, I'm going to leave that there just to keep you humble, just to humble you, because I want to set my grace upon you, you see. We are to allow God to humble us in the way that he sees fit. Why? Because he wants to put grace on us, and he wants to exalt us. God says, one day, I'm going to lift you up so high, I'm going to put so much glory on you, you're not even going to believe it. Right now, I've got to do a work in you. Some of us, he's presently humbling because he wants to promote us. None of us want to get lifted up in pride. So we'll finally quit trusting in ourselves and in other people. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is so powerful. It's a reminder that God could deliver us from what we're going through, from this experience, in a moment if he wanted to. He's so powerful. Obviously, he hasn't, if you're still going through it, and there's a reason why. There's a reason why he still got you in the fire. He says in due time. Why? Because you're not done yet. When you are done, God will take you out of the fire. And some of us think, well, we're already well done. But you might be a little rare inside, you know. Only God knows these things. But in his time, he will lift us up. It's going to be so awesome to stand there in his presence. But it won't happen before, because we won't learn what we need to learn. So to the church's leadership, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. To the church's membership, he says, submit yourselves to one another. To the entire church, including the leadership and the membership, Peter says, clothe yourself in humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. We all need this, don't we? We all need to be humble. Now, let's not forget that pride is what caused Satan's fall. It's not only what caused Satan's fall, but it's what caused man's fall. Satan said to Eve, God doesn't want you to, to know these things, because if you do, you're going to, you could be like God. He doesn't want you to be like that. And she goes, oh, I could be like, and here we go. Not in a good way. It's pride. It's pride that took the devil down. It's pride that the devil uses to get his hooks in us. But God resists the proud. But he gives grace unto the humble. In fact, it's pride that keeps us from coming to God in the first place. We're too proud to raise our hand to receive Christ because we want people to think we're okay. We got it all together, or everything's fine, when it's not. It's pride. It's the biggest enemy we have. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the fact that you just tell us, Lord, how it is. And you do so because you love us. You're not hiding anything from us, Lord. You love us. And thank you for what you've allowed and even placed in our lives to go through, and help ourselves, Lord, to allow that, to quit fighting that in our lives, Lord. Lord, we want and we need your grace, God. The last thing we want is to be resisted by you. And so help us, Lord, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand so that you might exalt us in due time. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us for our pride, Lord. And help us to be humble, Lord. Show us how this thing works, Lord. Just bring us to that place where that pride is eliminated, Lord. Help us to recognize it first. And then for those who are here this morning, you're here, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step. It's difficult. It's not easy. You don't want anybody to know what's going on. That's pride. If you're here and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understanding that you're a sinner, that you're in need of his salvation, that he's the only way of salvation. He died for our sins. If that's you this morning and you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to pray for you. If that's you, would you lift up your hand this morning? You're not worried about what anybody else thinks. This is between you and God. Anyone at all? There's a hand over here. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God is so faithful. Anyone else? It's not easy. There's another one. Praise the Lord. God is so faithful. Pride will keep you out of the kingdom of God. And if you're saved, pride will keep you from becoming all that God wants you to be. Anybody else before we pray wants to receive Christ this morning? It's a wonderful thing to surrender to God, isn't it? It's so refreshing. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and these two that have lifted their hands, we thank you for them, Lord, pour out your Spirit on them. Thank you, Lord, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Thank you for these souls, Lord. And then, Lord, for the rest of us who already know the Lord, God, forgive us for our pride, for thinking we're something special, Lord. We need your grace, God. And we ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.